D.L. Moody was the evangelist of the 19th century, like Billy Graham was of the 20th century, and he used to say this: the bigger your God, the smaller your problems. And the smaller your God, the bigger your problems. So we were just worshiping and talking about how great our God is, how beautiful he is, how loving. If you need love, you run to him. If you need wisdom, run to him. If you need encouragement, run to him. If you need grace and mercy beyond measure, run to him. Amen? Whatever we need, we run to him. Today we're looking at Acts chapter 20 in our ongoing study, the book of Acts. And so I encourage you to turn there and follow along today as we look at Acts chapter 20, beginning with verse 7 to 12. Last Sunday we began to mention Troas. Troas is a city, one of the cities that the Apostle Paul traveled to. He traveled to many of them. He went to Troas. Not a lot is known about Troas, but you can see it's on kind of the northeastern part of Asia here. Technically, it's in a region called Mysia, but just in the Asian area, you can see it there. And it's in the northeast of the Aegean Sea, so it's an important port. It's a small city. It's not like Ephesus. It's not like Corinth. You know, as we think back, and we've talked about those for a lot of Sundays, it might be like thinking about Corinth and Ephesus, like New York City and Los Angeles. But when you think of Troas, think more like Mansfield, Ohio. So it's just much smaller. It has a significant port, but in biblical terms, it's very significant. And just a few things as you're reading through the New Testament and you come across it. It has a significant port. If you're gonna sail from there over to Europe, over to Macedonia, it's a nice port. That's probably where you would go in Paul's day. Paul visited this city at least three times, we know. Though you don't hear about this church, there is a church there, and we're actually going to take a look at it this morning. There in this city of Troas that so many people don't know much about, it's there where he met Dr. Luke. And Dr. Luke became a traveling companion, a composer of the Gospel of Luke, and a composer of the book of Acts. Really, Luke wrote more of the New Testament than anybody else, so it's incredible what has happened in this little city, this little village, reminding us that God can do big things with little places, right? God can do big things with little people, right? So don't be discouraged by background or size or where you come from. Know that if God's in it, he can do some great things. Now, probably the most notable thing about Troas is Eutychus falling out of the window. And that's what we're going to look at today as part of our sermon. So I'm going to ask Matt to come and read this portion of Scripture. It's Acts chapter 20, verses 7 through 12. Matt Eichhorn, thank you, sir.
Thanks, Pastor. Hey, good morning. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the man, and put his arms around him. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "He's alive." Then he went upstairs again, broke bread, and ate. After talking until daylight, he left. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted.
Amen. What a great story. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these six verses. We thank you for this great passage. And Lord, maybe it's a passage we haven't thought about a lot before, but I do pray, Lord, as we take time and zero in on it this morning, you will teach us, you will instruct us, you will open our hearts. I pray you will make this passage apply to each one of us. So we walk out of here knowing, Lord, if you spoke to no one else this morning, you spoke to me. So would you grant that today? by the omniscience presence of your Holy Spirit in the lives of everyone who is seeking you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, six verses, three big things. So in your outline, the three things we're going to be following primarily are the Lord's Day is established here, and I'll explain that. We'll look at that. Paul preaches long. He has a long sermon here. We're going to look at that. It's very significant in this. And Eutychus falls out of the window and dies in a very dramatic part of this story. So that's what we're going to look at first. The Lord's Day is established here. Listen at verse 7, or look at verse 7. It says this. So on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread, and Paul spoke to the people. So it's the first day of the week. They're gathering together, and they're breaking bread. The first day of the week is Sunday. The first day of the week is Sunday, and it's also called the Lord's Day. That's what he's referring to. Now, the year here is about 57. We're tracking Paul and trying to put everything together, 57. What that means is Jesus died and rose in around the year, at the year 30. Now, this is 27 years later. So, Paul has been going around. Churches are being established. 27 years into the New Testament development now, and we see there is a church here established in Troas, and they're meeting on the first day of the week. Now, prior to the New Testament, the day of gathering was the last day of the week. It was the seventh day of the week. It was the Jewish day of rest. We know that. That's in the Old Testament. We know it. We're familiar with it. God created everything. Jesus did too. He was with the Father. But God created everything. And then on the seventh day, he stopped. He rested. He said they should rest. He put it in the Ten Commandments, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. And so that was the Jewish day of worship, and that's what they did. Then something dramatic happened in the New Testament. And you know what that dramatic thing was? As Jesus rose from the dead. Amen? Very dramatic, life-changing, completely transforming everything. Jesus rises from the dead. And so at this point, the Old Testament, seventh day of the week, the last day of the week, the Sabbath, is now being replaced by the Christian church and the Christian movement and Christianity as the first day of the week, called the Lord's Day. We call today Sunday. So it is being changed here. Now, if you read the New Testament, this comes out. I'm going to read through some passages. If you want to kind of document this in your own understanding, these are the following verses. In Matthew chapter 28, begin with verse 1, and this thought is paralleled in all the Gospels. It says this, after the Sabbath, that's after the Saturday, after the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look for the tomb. And there she goes to the tomb, and when she goes to the tomb, she finds it is empty because Jesus rose on the first day of the week, now referred to as the Lord's Day. John chapter 20, verse 19. On that evening of the first day of the week, Jesus rose. Now the disciples are gathered on the first day of the week. The doors are locked. Jesus came and appeared and stood among them. And Jesus begins to make his appearance to the disciples after he rose from the dead on the first day of the week. 23 years later, now in the year about 53 AD, we have the book of 1 Corinthians written. And here's what it says in chapter 16. And we read this last week or the week before. Now about the collection for the Lord's people, and that should ring a lot of things in your mind. Now about the collection for the Lord's people, do as I told the Galatians to do, which is a church started a few years early in 49. So the Corinthians are to do what the Galatians do, and it says on the first day of the week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, so he can collect it. First day of the week, the Galatian church, that was their primary day of meeting. First day of the work, the Corinthian week, the Corinthian church, that was their day of meeting. And so we see that this pattern is being established here as the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. Now, Let's project into the future, into the 65 years after Jesus rose from the dead. This is the last writer of the New Testament. His name is John. It's written in 95. It's the book of Revelation. And in chapter 1, verse 9 and verse 10, he says this: I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kindness and patient enduring that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of the Lord and the testimony of Jesus. He is persecuted, driven out. And he says, on the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice and a trumpet saying, and then the book of Revelation is beginning to be revealed to him as he gathers, as he worships, on the first day of the week. Was the pattern, was the habit of the early apostles, all these churches, probably 19 churches by now, where Paul went, this is what was the pattern, this was the establishment, replacing the Old Testament, seventh day, day of rest, now the first day of the week. So, not to mention the first three centuries of the church, many of the church fathers making it very obvious and declaring the first day of the week as the day of worship. So, that's the first point I want to point out, is that they gathered together on the first day of the week. That was the day of worship. That was common, that was practiced, and it's biblical and it's throughout the New Testament. Second thing I want to say is that is not the only day Christians worship. If we worship one day a week and the rest of the week we do what we want, we don't think about God, we don't think about fellowship, we don't think about prayer, we don't think about the Bible, we're going way off of Christianity. In fact, the New Testament, they gathered together collectively in their large group at the first day of the week, but they continue to meet throughout the course of the week in small groups here and there in this house and that house and for this Bible study and this prayer meeting, etc. And Acts chapter 2, verse 46 points this out. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes, and they ate with glad and sincere hearts. Acts chapter 19, that we saw a few weeks ago now, says Paul had discussions daily in the lecture halls of Tyrannus. And this went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and all the Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. So daily they were meeting, daily they were gathering, daily there were Bible study, daily there was prayer, fellowship, breaking bread, and so forth. Primarily, all of them gathered together in the biggest gathering they could on the Lord's day, but the rest of the week they were actively involved in gathering together, just like we are. Probably no day of the week goes by in which somebody in this group and other Christian fellowships everywhere are gathering together, calling each other in fellowship, having a prayer meeting, a prayer group, a Bible study, a Wednesday night prayer meeting, a youth group, or whatever. We're meeting throughout the week for fellowship and encouragement and enrichment. So there is a primary day when the church collectively gathers, the Lord's Day, as we see through Scripture. And then there is just gathering throughout the course of the week, small groups and so forth throughout the course of the week. Thirdly, there are those who still adhere to Sabbath or Saturday and insist that Saturday is the day that we must meet. And Saturday, not Sunday, not the Lord's Day, not the first day of the week, but the last day, the day that the Old Testament Jewish people had, called the Sabbath. And these are called Sabbatarians. Those who want to focus on Saturday, Sabbatarian. The three groups we know, you'll recognize them right away. Seventh-day Adventists, Seventh-day Baptists. I was familiar with Seventh-day Baptist groups. And the Jewish people in Judaism worship on the seventh day, the last day. And I want to explain to you why they're misguided when that becomes a day of focus as the day, primary day, as though the Scriptures laid it out. We already saw it's an Old Testament passage. We already saw that's what Jesus established for his Jewish people and Judaism. We saw that was the last day of the week. We saw on the first day of the week, the day of resurrection. That's the biblical pattern. So, first of all, the biblical pattern that we saw and we just documented was the first day of the week. Now, secondly, Jesus came to fulfill all of the Old Testament laws. If you believe that, say amen. All fulfilled in Christ. So he's the fulfillment. And that's why the first day of the week is so appropriate, representing the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus fulfilled all the law, so we're not under the law. We're not bound under the law. We don't establish our days of worship. This is the law. The law says this. We're under the law. We've got to do it. Thirdly, if we begin to fall under the law, then we have to obey all the law. Jesus made that clear. You're going to live by the law, you got to live by the whole law. That means clothing laws. That means you can't mix two kinds of clothing. Remember that? It means dietary laws. Tedious dietary laws. You can eat this, you can't eat this. You can eat this, you can't eat this. You got to fall under. It means holy days. It means the 30 days. It means the 7 days. It means 7 years. It means all of these Jewish holy. If we're going to put ourselves under the law, we have to put ourselves underneath all these, including the sacrificial system, which is the law, which Jesus fulfilled. Amen? So the danger of really taking the Old Testament as our basis for why we meet on that is something that then we have to bind ourselves to the Old Testament law. And by the way, nobody does it, and everybody is unsuccessful. They throw this out, and they throw that out, and that's too hard, and they throw this out. And fourthly, it is terrible legalism to begin to control our Christian life by the law. You got to do this, 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 and become controlled by the law. And in fact, that's exactly what they have done. How many of you know want to talk about the Pharisees? The Pharisees were so bound up in legalism that Jesus constantly rejected and rebuked them. And that's what happens when we start focusing on the law. We need a law for this, we need a law for this, we need a law for this, we need a law for this. And it becomes very legalistic. I want to give you two more subtle reasons. So you got to put on your thinking cap. Don't fall asleep on me of why the seventh day of the week is not the day we should be focused on. And the first day. And the first is this. Whenever you become routine and rigid about a day of the week, and this becomes an obsession, then that's where it can become perfunctory. And you just do it automatic. You can do that with almost anything. You can do that with tying your shoes. You know, I grew up learning the Lord's Prayer. I had no idea what the words were. I just blah, 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 blah. I could say it really fast. And I really had no clue. It was just something I always did. Now, all I'm saying is anything that you do, just as a routine, got to do it, I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it, I'm going to get it done, can become very legalistic. Now, this is exactly what happened to the Old Testament Jews in the Lord's day. Let me give you some illustrations. Now, they were not allowed to work on the last day of the week, so the Jewish people had to define work. Well, what's work? So the rabbis defined work as 70 steps is work. 69 is not work, 70 is work. So they couldn't work, take more than 70 steps on the Sabbath. So if you're going away from your house, you can only go, you know, half that amount of steps, and you got to get back, and you got to sit down. You cannot work more than 70 steps is work. So that was one of their legalistic traps. If you cut yourself, now, according to the Jewish law, rabbis, you could stop the bleeding. That's okay. You could stop it from bleeding, but you could not put a Band-Aid on it or a patch. Because if you did that, that's work. You could stop it from bleeding, but you couldn't, because then you'd cross the line of work, and then you're working. You can't do that. Another thing is that interesting is you're not allowed to tie a knot on the Sabbath, because if you tie a knot, well, obviously that implies you're working. You're tying a saddle, you're tying something, you're tying a donkey or something, and that's work. You can't do that. So the law said, the legalistic law said, no tying a knot. Let's think about this. And so they said, well, you can if you're a woman and you're tying your girdle. You can tie a knot in the girdle. So they got to thinking about that. So they wanted to draw some water on the Sabbath, so they would take a girdle, tie a knot in the bucket, and drop it down to the water and bring it up and not break the law. And that's what happens when you become obsessed with this legalistic interpretation of things. And the reason I bring this up is not for the Sabbath, because we're not talking about the Sabbath this morning. We're talking about on the first day of the week, they gather together. And I want to tell you, Christians, that we can fall into that same trap. I've seen it, and I've experienced it. I'm going to share experiences. This isn't your experience. Fine. God bless you. This is my experience. I went to start in ministry as a young man, under 30, in Vermont. Went to my first church, first ministry, very green, very naive, not really knowing anything about church history and tradition. So we had this gathering and decided we're going to have us a picnic. And so we scheduled a picnic and so forth, and it was on Sunday, and as soon as I published it, a picnic on Sunday, a Sunday school picnic on Sunday, I got in big trouble. I'm trying to figure this out. I'm clueless. I don't have any idea what's going on. So I'm inquiring, and they said, well, if you have a picnic on Sunday, then the kids are going to run around and have fun, right? Yeah. Well, if they run around, they're going to work and sweat. If they work and sweat and run around, that's work, and you can't work on Sunday, so we can't have a Sunday school picnic. And so being green and naive and respecting my elders, I thought, okay, fine. And I began to incorporate that and thought, yes, yes, you can't work on Sunday. And so I began to incorporate that in my own personal life and my own family. So I decided we could not go, family, to the store on Sunday. We certainly couldn't go to a movie on Sunday. In fact, we couldn't go on a trip on Sunday, because if we went on a trip on Sunday and we needed gasoline, we had to pay the gas attendant. That means they had to work. We're making them work. Can't do that on Sunday. Can't go to a restaurant on Sunday, because if I go to a restaurant on Sunday, I got to pay them. They got to work, and so I'm making them work on Sunday. Can't do that. That's work on Sunday. Wait a second, family. If you watch TV on Sunday, and you're making somebody in some station somewhere work, you can't watch TV on Sunday. And the same applies to the radio. And I'm looking around at my house, and the faces are all like this. And I didn't have any happy campers. And Sunday was no fun. And besides, not to mention, I'm working my head off on Sundays. I'm just killing myself on Sundays. I'm doing Sunday school and preaching in the morning and preaching in the evening. I have to pray afternoon. I might do a visit. I'm just killing myself. So they obviously saw that hypocrisy. And so there was a coup led by my wife. And because of a gracious, loving, practical, bold wife, I decided, this is crazy. Everybody's coming to hate the Lord's Day. What in the world am I doing? Here I am, a pastor, and I'm creating a hatred for the Lord's Day. And so, man, I backed off. And I want to say this to you, because we've seen it in the life of the Old Testament Jews with the Sabbath. And I'm saying, Christians, be careful. We can get into that same trap in our own lives. And then one more point I wanted to make, another subtlety about the Lord's Day, and it is this. We can get so wrapped up into this, we can also find that we find ourselves in a position of where we start worshiping the day instead of the Lord of the Sabbath. We start worshiping the Sabbath. And Jesus put it in these words: the Sabbath is meant for man not man for the Sabbath. It's to serve you. It's to give you joy. It's to give you peace. It's to give you rest. It's to give you fun. It's to help you reflect on me and so forth. And so we can become such fixated with it We can think it's the Sabbath we're worshiping and we're not worshiping the Sabbath. Or the Sunday we're worshiping and we're not worshiping the Sunday. Listen to these words. Paul wants to remind us in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, he says this, and listen, do not let anybody judge you by what you eat or drink, or what, or with regard to your religious festivals or new moons, celebrations, or on the Sabbath day. In other words, don't let anybody judge you about the Sabbath day. Quote, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 17, these are a shadow of the reality. The reality is found in Christ. Somebody say amen. So, in this passage that we're reading, these guys were in the Roman world, and Rome made them work on Sunday. They worked on Sunday. And we're going to get into the passage, you know, in a little bit, and then it's nighttime, and that is because it's after they had a full day of work. And here they're gathering in the evening. Because they had to work. And so, you know, you may be here and you may have had to work, or you may have to work, or somebody tunes into this may have to work on Sunday. It's not the end of the world. Worship Jesus. Worship Him on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, every day of the week. Worship Him. And when you can, and in this country, and in this church, and in our group, it's the Lord's Day. It's the day that we do it, and join us. But if you can't, for practical, functional reasons, don't feel guilty about it. Don't feel ashamed about it. It's the day of preference. It's not the day of law. It's the day of preference. It's the day of choice. It's the day that is patterned after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a great day. But it's about Jesus. Amen? It's about worshiping Jesus. And let's keep our focus on Him. And let's not be judgmental about this. I had to work. I can't make it. Or I can't work. Or whatever. So here they are. They gather on the first day of the week. Second part is Paul preached a long time. Paul preached a long sermon. Chapter 7, verse B says this, Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking till midnight. So they gathered together at sunset. And so let's say 6 o'clock. They gathered together. Paul starts preaching at some time soon thereafter. And it says he preaches till midnight. 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. How long did he preach? Come on, say it. How long did he preach? 6 hours. 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. 6 hours in a row. You could argue the point. Maybe he didn't get started till 7. 5 hours. 5, 6 hours. How long does Pastor Bill preach? Huh? Come on.
Not long enough.
There we go. Amen. Verse 11. Then he went upstairs again. He broke bread. They had a meal. Midnight to one less sin. He preached again. And it says in verse 11, he talked until daylight. So he got 5 hours. Now they eat until maybe 1, and then he preaches till 6 again, another 5 hours. He's preaching 10 or 11 hours. So what's the point? Do we need to now start preaching 10 hours or 11 hours? What's the point? Think about this. What is this passage teaching us? What is it we're supposed to learn? And I want to suggest a couple things. Number one is I want to suggest that the Apostle Paul was in revival. There was a mighty movement of the Holy Spirit. Now think about this. Paul raises the dead. Now listen to this. Paul's going to preach all night long. He's going to preach 11 hours. 10, 11 hours. After traveling all day, after being with them, he's going to preach all night long, and the next day, the ship's going to take off, and he says, I'm not even going to get on the ship. I'm going to walk to the next town. It's 30 miles. After preaching all night long, he walks 30 miles. The Spirit of God was upon him in an unusual way. This was revival. Paul starts 9 churches in 2 years. Paul writes letters to the churches to become the inspired word of God. People are being healed with handkerchiefs and sweatbands and aprons that Paul has. I want to tell you, Paul was a man in revival. And here's my point. I can show you, and I have shown you, and you're probably tired of me showing you, but revival occurs in the church from time to time, and this was one. And we should pray for revival. We should pray that God pours out his Spirit, and it's like Jesus standing here, and nobody wants to go home. We're saying, Jesus, please preach till 1. Jesus, preach till 2. Please don't leave us. Stay till 3. Stay till 4. In a revival you ever look up in history, this is what you're going to find out. John Wesley goes and he starts preaching. The crowds just start to grow and to grow and to grow. And it goes by hours. He preaches for hours. Nobody goes. Nobody leaves. Nobody wants to go. Over and over. Camp meetings started this way. People gathered. Preachers started gathering, started preaching, and people came, and they didn't want to leave. They would stay all night. Stay all night another night. Stay all night another night. For days, they would gather together. That's how tent meetings came about. And all of these things I've just illustrated come out of revival. And I say to you, pray. Pray for revival. You've heard me say it many times. I'm very earnest. Pray that God will do an unusual work. We can't get enough. Now, there's another point I want to make out of this. Now, listen to this. There is a direct correlation between one's desire for the Word of God and the work of the Spirit in a person's life. Catch this. The more a person has the Spirit of God working in his life and the Holy Spirit is stirring and moving, the more one wants the Word of God. Give me more. Give me more, give me more. I want more, give me more, give me more. The more the Spirit of God is working in a life, the more one will be in their devotions, and they'll read it, and they'll study it, and they'll pray, and they'll memorize it. And the best thing in the morning is how quick can they get up and get started in the Word of God. And what time does that Sunday school start? I want to be there. Because I want to know more about the Word of God. Listen to me. And you let the Spirit be a judge on your own heart. There's a one-to-one correlation in the desire and hunger and thirst a person has for this, for the Word of God, and the depth in which the Holy Spirit is stirring in their heart. And the more the Holy Spirit is stirring, the more they want the Word of God. And which gives me an opportunity to bring this advertisement. I'm telling you, we're going to have a speaker here on April the 3rd. It's in your bulletin. It's in the insert. You take a look at that. This guy has written 38 books on end times prophecy. He's a scholar. He's a student. He's an author. He's an international speaker. I called him this past week. I said, I bet you're busy these days. He said, I was just on TV. I'm getting called every day to be on the radio somewhere. They want to know what's going on in the world, what's happening in Russia, how does this fit into biblical prophecy? It's biblical prophecy. And he's an expert. He's going to be here at 9 o'clock in the morning. He's actually coming at 8:30 for coffee and donuts if you want to meet him. He's going to be here at 9 o'clock. He's going to take the Sunday school hour. He's going to take the worship hour. Afterwards, we're going to have pizza. Anybody wants to, just say so, check off pizza. And questions and answering. Ask him anything you want to know about biblical prophecy. He's going to be here Sunday evening at 6 o'clock. He's going to be here at least 4 hours. You could probably get private time with him if you want. And I want to encourage you. It's going to be a life-changing opportunity. In a world we live in, unprecedented days, we're very fortunate to have this international speaker with us. It's going to be a great opportunity. I hope you're hungry and thirsty to understand more about what the Bible says about things to come. Last point. Eutychus falls out of a window and dies during Paul's preaching. Verse 7. actually verses 7 through 12, and just for the sake of time, Matt read it once, you can read it again. I'm just going to start jumping in and looking at each verse. First thing it says, verse 8, now there were many lamps in the upstairs room. Now Luke is the author. Luke is a doctor. Luke, as you know and you study him, you'll find he's a great, vivid, detail person. He gives precise details. So why is he talking about many lamps upstairs in this room where he was speaking? Maybe it has something to do with why Eutychus fell asleep. Maybe these lamps, oil lamps that were all throughout the room, maybe they were emitting just some kind of a toxic odor in all these lamps throughout this room, in this upper room. It's congested with a lot. Maybe these lamps were sucking the oxygen out of the air. It doesn't say, but he's making a point out of it. Maybe, if it was me, it'd be these lamps are going like this, these lights, and you're watching it dance across the wall, and I'd walk that, and I'd probably fall asleep at 11 o'clock at night. It's stuffy, maybe noxious, overcrowded for sure, and Eutychus falls asleep. Verse 9, Eutychus was sitting in the window. Now, don't think about a window that has all these safety OSHA factors in it, all right? There's an open windowsill, is probably in the windowsill leaning against the side. That's what he's sitting in. No safety glass, probably no bars in it, obviously. Nothing to prevent him. That was his setting. Third, it says he was a young man, probably a teenager. Teenagers don't fall asleep in church. That was a joke. I'm not very good at jokes, but probably a teenager, Eutychus. Eutychus' name means fortunate. I thought, wow, his parents had insight. The thing fortunate was when he fell asleep in the window, the Apostle Paul was the one that was preaching, right? Because the Apostle Paul went down and healed him. Anybody else, he'd probably still be laying there dead. He was fortunate. Eutychus was fortunate that as a teenager, he was interested in the Word of God and willing to sit up all night for the Word of God. Amen? Man, that's hunger and thirst for a teenager. Wow! So his name was fortunate. Verse 9 says that, and it says he was sinking into a deep sleep as the Apostle Paul talked on. And the verb tenses suggest that he was trying to resist it. He's trying to fight against it. He didn't want it. He didn't check out and say, this guy's boring, I'm going to sleep. He was fighting against it. He was trying to resist it. He didn't want it to happen. He fell asleep accidentally against his own will and desire. It was an accident. Now, every one of us in here has fallen asleep at the wrong time. If so, say amen. Shouldn't have fallen asleep. Supposed to be there with our wife talking. TV's on, we fall asleep. Shouldn't have done that. Some of you tragically fell asleep while you're driving, right? Shouldn't have done that. This is my favorite one. It's not Doris's favorite one. She elbows me once. I'm on a telephone call. Somebody's talking and talking and talking and talking. I just fall asleep. Doris elbows me. And that's like, I don't know what I missed, but I fell asleep. Some people fell asleep at work, in your lunch break. So we've all done this. And my point is, it was an accident. And I think it's very important to understand as we bring this to a conclusion. So Eutychus fell asleep and fell in a deep sleep and he fell on the ground. And fortunate for Eutychus, the Apostle Paul was there. The Apostle Paul went down and brought him back to life. Now, here's where liberal theologians come in. That's why I almost never, it's a cardinal rule, I almost never read any liberal theology. Because they come with the point of view, I don't believe it. I'm going to tell you why it's not true. So let me tell you what they do with this. So they say so Eutychus fell out of the window, and he hit the ground, and he wasn't killed, but he was knocked unconscious. So the Apostle Paul throws himself on and puts his head against his chest. He says, "Hey, everybody, don't worry. There's a heartbeat. He's okay. He's alive." And that's the poison that liberal theologians insert on this text when it's clear. Dr. Luke, who's a medical doctor who was there as an eyewitness, saw that he was dead, announced that he was dead, filled with the Holy Spirit, said that he was dead, meaning he can't lie. He was dead. And so then we see next, the Apostle Paul goes down, and listen. He goes down to this man who had this accident, who's dead. He lays himself on him, wraps himself around him, no doubt prays for him, trusting God in him, brings healing to his life, and brings resurrection in his life. Amen. Hallelujah. That's what happened with this great saint of God. And so we're getting to the end here, and I want to ask you not to answer this aloud. Last time I said, did anybody ever fall asleep? And you say, yeah. Don't answer this one aloud. Anybody in here ever fall asleep spiritually? You got drowsy spiritually. You fell asleep at the wheel spiritually, and you went off the road into a ditch, and you hurt yourself. And maybe you hurt somebody else because you fell asleep spiritually. Well, here's what I want you to know. That God, Jesus Christ, came down to where you were. He came down out of heaven to where you were. And he wrapped his arms around you, and he spread his precious blood all over you. And he embraces you. And he imparts to you his life and his healing grace. And he revives you. He brings you back to life. And that's our job, too. Our job is to find people that have fallen asleep spiritually, wandered away, fallen asleep, got drowsy and got off the road and had an accident. Maybe got themselves hurt, maybe hurt other people. Christian, Paul is our example to go down to where they are. Go where they are. Embrace them. Let them know you love them. Let them know you care for them. Pray for them. Ask God to use you to restore them, to bring them back into fellowship, back into health, and resurrect their spiritual life in Jesus Christ. Amen. As he did it for Eutychus, let's do it for others. And they went upstairs, verse 11, and they broke bread and ate. And I want you to notice what happened. Paul is, the apostle was about the job of bringing healing and restoration to this guy. And when he does, he brings him back into fellowship. And the fellowship accepts him. They broke bread. They didn't say, "You idiot. Why did you fall asleep? You scared your mother half to death." They didn't do any of that. They broke bread together. He's back in fellowship. And we don't know if this means at this time they also had communion. They might have. If they had communion, they welcomed him in. Back into the fellowship. And you don't understand how important it is when people come here and they've drifted and they've fallen and they come back and they're wondering if they'll be accepted, they're wondering if they'll be loved, and what a difference it makes when you wrap your arms around them and welcome them back into the fellowship. And it's great to see you and treat them as though nothing happened. And then Paul resumed preaching until the morning, another 5 hours. Now you think about that. Do you think if I was preaching and somebody had a heart attack and died right in the middle of the sermon, do you think I would finish? Do you think church would go on as normal? I doubt it. I doubt it. I doubt if we would. We would probably say, you know what, guys? It's been a pretty full day, wouldn't you say? Let's just go home. But they didn't. The Apostle Paul kept mindful of the time, the brevity of life, the important things in life. He's leaving. He's not stopping. He's not stopping till morning. And in daylight, he'll leave. He's not stopping. He's resumed. Now listen to me. I'm making my final last spiritual application. Tragedy strikes when we're in the midst of ministry and Christian living. Amen? Amen. Spouses die. Children die. We go bankrupt. We get cancer. And there's a tendency to just stop ministry. It's like, this is too much. There is a tendency to not go on. There is a tendency to just withdraw and never re-engage. There's a tendency to run away. And it's like, well, if God was God and he's great and is big, why did he let this happen to me? And nobody should face this. And we withdraw and we give up. The Apostle Paul didn't. He found a way to find God's grace and mercy, and he went on, and he continued to minister, and so should we. I'm not saying there's not maybe a need for respite. Go up, grab some food, have some communion, restore your relationship with God, restore your relationship with others, and there's this period, but we need to go on, ladies and gentlemen. Life is too precious. Souls are too valuable. We can't stop. We can't withdraw. We can't pull back. We can't stop ministry. In fact, let me tell you the truth. You go through something like that, your ministry and the grace of God is going to be greater and stronger than ever before. You imagine Eutychus going home, gets home the next day. He says, Mom, you're never going to believe what happened to church last night. She says, what? He said, well, I fell out of the window and I died. She said, what are you talking? No, mother, I died. She said, what are you talking about? Then she tells the story. He tells the story. And she says, tell me more. That's the God I want to serve. And all the family gathers around us. Tell that story again. What happened? You tell how God met us in our greatest need. And they say, you know what, I've had needs like that. And God can heal us and restore us and revive us and bring us back to life. And we can go on. And I say, amen. What do you say? Amen. So what is God saying to you this morning? In three areas. Number one, about the Lord's Day and the gathering of the fellowship of the saints. It's important. Don't make it legalistic. But it's very important, it's biblical, and it's practical. Doesn't mean we come Sunday and that's the end of it. We meet all throughout the course of the week. And if your job says you can't work and you can't make it, find another time to get together with the body of Christ and let's worship God together. And just ask God to check your own soul. How much do you love the Word of God? You just can't. You would die if 24 hours went by and you weren't in it, reading it, studying it, praying and memorizing it. What did that mean? And what did that mean? And where are we at here? And you got to have it. You love it. You love to hear sermons. You love to hear these Sunday school classes. You can't wait for this speaker because your hunger and your thirst for the Word of God is a direct indication for how well the Spirit of God is stirring in your life. Now listen, if you find, oh man, honestly, Pastor, if it's you and me alone privately, I'd say, it's just, then get on your face before God and say, God, change that. That's not right. God, you give me your Spirit, because the Word is the very access to Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Word. The more you're in the Word, the more you're embracing Christ. And then as far as, you know, falling down and falling asleep, and we all do that, let's just find God's miraculous grace. Let's get up and move on. If you know somebody that's fallen and drifted, reach out. Go down to where they are. Wrap yourselves around. Love them back into the family of God. This is where they need to be. Ladies and gentlemen, the best is in our future. God's got much for us to do. And after we fall, or we have our tragedy, or we get back involved, God's going to use us even more greatly. Lord Jesus, I pray that your word will have its impact in our lives according to our personal needs. And I pray we'll change today, Lord. We'll be different in your precious name. Amen.